John's Gospel, the third chapter. I want to pick this up, and before I read the text, before I read the scripture, I want to give you a little bit of understanding of what we're reading because of where I'm going. John is not part of what is called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John deviates in his writing and his Johannine style brings us to the very foundation of who Jesus is. And so he doesn't begin Jesus' lineage through human DNA. He starts back when the beginning began and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The reason John does this is because he is trying to show us, y'all gotta turn me down now, he was trying to show us, if you will, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And he's showing us that divine nature for a reason. To show us that God is not afraid of sharing his potential with humanity. So that means you and I have God's potential. And with that understanding, let's dive into the text. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to talk to him during the day. He came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with you. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was all messed up by that statement. And he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus replied, he answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says it this way. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I want to get our focus right there. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. For the next few moments we have together, I want to preach to you from the subject, the power of being born again. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. You describe your word as being quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. The word has a built-in defibrillator attached. The moment we hear it, something is sparked on the inside of us and life is born. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So, Father, in these few short moments we have together, speak to us the word of the living God. Let it change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Let me be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive the word. Anoint every ear so that we can hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. And we will give you, as a result of what you're going to do, as a result of what you have done, all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, shout amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. And you know Gold Teeth are involved because we live in Baltimore. Come on, somebody. And let them know, don't look, but I'm about to be born again. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm excited this morning for no other reason than to share with you what I've been trying to convey all along in this message. What I've been trying to convey to you is simply that God is good. The fact that I make that statement means to you and I that God is altogether good. In other words, if God had only a certain percentage of power, if he only had 99% of power, then he would not be omnipotent. If he only had a certain percentage, if you will, of being able to be everywhere, the capability of being everywhere present, 99% of it, without having that 1%, that small fraction of the ability, he could not be who he said he was. So when we say God is good, we begin to understand that he's altogether perfect, that he is sovereign, and beside him there is no other. This is why I love how he starts the narrative of creation when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit was hovering over the chaos, because the God that can create cosmos out of chaos is never afraid of the chaos, nor is he afraid of the darkness, and decides to begin the narrative with the darkness to suggest that he has power over the darkness, so much so that he can pull light out of the darkness. And when he does it, that darkness can't even comprehend what was pulled out of it. In other words, God is so off the chain that he doesn't begin in the beginning, but rather begins the beginning and decides to start the story of creation at this point of trauma and drama to suggest that I am sovereign over it all, and that regardless of how messy it looks, I still have the capability of creating something powerful out of something messy. This is the God that we're talking about, and I believe that it is a misnomer that when we step into the word of the Lord, we step into it trying to find out about us rather than stepping into it trying to find out about him. When we read scripture today, we're reading it to try to find out how to live our best life and 10 steps to a better us. Come on, somebody. We're trying to have a psychological connection to the word of God rather than a spiritual one, because we're searching for meaning and identity, and we're searching, if you will, for the capability to have a better life. But when you start reading the word of God and you take you out of it and you put God in it, you begin to see that this whole book from Genesis to Revelation is about God, and it's about God's plan for you and I. That means if I can understand who he is, then I can understand who I am. Then I won't have to search externally for who I am. I won't have to look to other people's opinion. I won't have to look at what other folks said about me. I won't even have to look to my very own ancestry, because my ancestry really comes from him. If all things were created by him, if all things were in him before they got out here, and he spoke all things into existence, then it would behoove me to connect myself to him, because he is my source. He is the source of everything in my life. He is the source of my potential. He is the source of my purpose, and he is the source of the power that I want to walk in. When we look at the word of the Lord, we begin to look at that how awesome God really is and that he is the source of our lives, and we know this through that creation narrative. How do we know? Because when God wanted to create anything, he wanted that thing to take on the substance of what it came from. In other words, whatever he created became the source for the thing. So when he wanted to create fish, he brought the fish out of the water, and he told the water to bring forth fish, every kind of fish after its kind, and the water brought it forth. So if you take a fish out of water, you will be taking it out of its environment, therefore taking out of its source. When he wanted plants, he told the plants, I want you to come forth out of the earth. And so the plants are soil-based, and therefore the soil is the source of the plant. It feeds it. It is its nutrients. It gives us its nutrients. If you take a plant out of the soil, you're not going to be able to feed it. It's not going to be able to live, because the soil is the source for the plant. When God created you and I, after he were creating all of those things for 6 days, and everything he created, he called it good. But when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. And then when he created and formed us, he didn't just call us good, he called us very good. It is the only place in scripture where he didn't just say good, he said, oh, this is very good. Why? Because the premise was that he was going to make us after his image and after his likeness. Therefore, he did not speak to the soil when he wanted to make us. He did not speak to the water when he wanted to make us. He spoke to himself when he wanted to make us and said, let us make man. So then God becomes the source of which I came. And if you remove God out of my life, like if you take a plant out of the soil or the fish out of the water, y'all not talking back to me, then how can I live? How can I live if you do this? How can I function if you take me away from my source? This is what makes God good, because when we decide to read the word of the Lord and find that man had this relationship with God that was amazing and incredible, that he made him in his image and after his likeness, and then told him, you can eat of anything in this garden that you want to eat of, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why? Because it is impossible to function with God without faith. It is impossible to live with him without faith. There's always going to be something that you don't know about. There's always going to be an answer that you don't have, a question that you don't have the answer to. There's always going to be something that you do not understand. There's always going to be something that God gives you that you don't have the answer for. And as the old saints say, you'll understand it better by and by. There's always going to be some dilemma, some problem that feels like God is not there, that he's not answering your questions, but that does not make him God. You have to understand, just because you don't have an answer doesn't mean that God is not God. The fact that you're even making it through the dilemma and the situation and the problem without all of the answers should let you know there is a God. As a matter of fact, let me interrupt my own message and go ahead and touch somebody and say, God has been with me for a long time. Go and tell them that. Go and begin to tell them that if it wasn't for the Lord, as a matter of fact, I probably wouldn't even be sitting here, because I done been through some battles and I done been through some struggles and I done been through some problems that I don't even have an answer for, but I'm still. Not only am I still here, I'm not still here saying I survived. I'm still here and I'm thriving. I didn't just bounce back, I bounced beyond what I thought I was going to do. Oh my God, I feel like I'm talking to somebody in this room. You have to understand, if you really look at the sum total of your life, you will begin to see that God has kept you for a very long time without the answers. I don't want to belabor the point, but it was Adam and Eve that stepped and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they begin to fall at that very moment. They begin to die, not physically, but internally. They begin to die in their spirit. And there's like taking a fish out of water or a plant out of soil. There's no oxygen. There's no nutrients. So you begin to look externally to validate who you are. Lord have mercy. You begin to look outside of yourself to figure out who you are when God gave you his potential in the first place. That's why when he said, let us was not an afterthought. That was God saying, here's my potential. You got it. That means you are not bound by anything and you're not limited to any environment or circumstance or situation. I wish I had somebody to talk to. That means regardless of whatever you go through in life, you still got my potential and it's still intact. That's why you could go through a battle and 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand and none of it come nigh you. That's why you could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because you know the Lord thy God, I wish I had somebody to talk to. You know God is with you. Yeah. When God gives you his potential, he also gives you his permission. He will never give you his potential without his permission. Stay with me. That means when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and then he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, that was God saying, now you got my permission. I will never give you my potential, which is unlimited, uncapped. God, always working, always powerful. You can, I don't know who this is for. You can always bounce back up. You can always step out of whatever's trying to confine you. You do not have to stay where you are. You do not have to stay where you are. Oh, who am I talking to? You do not have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay there. You're choosing to stay there. I wish I had help in this room. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. One of the biggest problems with having God's permission is that we don't understand that having his permission is allowing his process. And his process is messy. His process of omnipotence. Oh God, if you stay with me, this word gonna bless you. It's messy. Lord Hammer. It's messy. It doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good. It's traumatizing. And let's put it this way. Have you ever stepped out and tried to do something that you know God told you to do, and the moment you start doing it, all hell broke loose against you, and it made you ask yourself, well, God, did you not tell me? Oh, come on, somebody. And it gets real messy real quick. Touch your neighbor and say, messy has meaning. Oh, God. this is just the intro, but I think it's going to bless somebody, so I'm going to say it anyway. Messy has meaning. You have to understand. You remember the ark, and God told Noah to build the ark and put all the animals in the ark? You remember that? Uh-huh. Now I'm in this big old tank, this big old thing with no steering wheel. I got all these animals. It's nowhere to dump all their mess because there's one window, and the window is up on the third floor. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. The door doesn't even open because I didn't shut it, therefore I couldn't open it, and only God can open the door that he shut. Now I'm stuck in the middle of this mess, going somewhere that I have no knowledge of, with no way to steer the whole ship, and just gotta trust God to get me there safely. While he's getting me there safely, I gotta smell all this mess and live in the inside. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about that, of all this mess. And then when I land, I'm too afraid to come outside because there's water everywhere. I don't know how I'm going to live, but it comes to my conclusion that I'm carrying something in seed form. I got all the plants in here. I got all the nutrients in here. I got all the life inside of this ship, and it's in the middle of a mess. Y'all not in here with me. Everything that I need to live is in the mess with me. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Everything that I need to live is in the mess with me. Touch your neighbor one more time and says, the mess has meaning. With that being said, from the introduction, it is now in John's gospel that we step into the conversation that is interjected after the miracles of Jesus. The first miracle that Jesus does is recorded in John 2 in the wedding Cana of Galilee, where he turns water into wine. Oh, God. And he takes six water pots, six ritual vessels, if you will, the ritual vessels of cleansing. Those water pots represented when you would go to somebody's house, a Jewish person's home, before you ate, you would ritually wash your hands and your feet with those water pots. And he tells the servants at the wedding to take the six water pots that are used for ritual cleansing. He tells the servants, take something dirty, take something messy, and go fill it with water. He never tells them to go clean the pot. Y'all want to talk back to him? He just says, go take something messy and then go fill it with water. And then they bring him something that is messy by nature because it's cleaning people's dirty hands and dirty feet. And he brings it back to them and he does something with the water. Y'all ain't said nothing. And turns it into wine. So much so that the transformation, Lord have mercy, happens without anybody being revealed to the transformation except the servants. The servants are the only people in the room that know that something was transformed because this wasn't what it was before you drank it. The miracle is not that he changed the water into wine. The miracle was that the wine couldn't turn back to water. That once he transformed it, it was changed forever. Oh, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Slap your neighbor and say, don't look now. I'm about to be born again. What I used to be, I'm not going to be no more. And I can't go back. My God, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost in here. Slap somebody high five and say, ain't no going back. My God, I don't know who that's for. But you ought to look somebody dead in the eye and say, today I am never going back again. I'm not going back to being depressed. I'm not going back to being oppressed. I'm not going back to being broke. I'm not going back to being sick. I'm not going back to being bitter. I'm not going. Oh God, my God. Somebody shout, I ain't going back. When God transforms your life, you don't ever have to go back. So why are we so loyal to little? God's thoughts are so grand toward us. They're so big toward us that it is a shame that we choose to live so small, to think I gotta stay this way, that I'm locked, fixed in this mindset, that I am incarcerated by my environment. That because of my pedigree, my parents, where I came from, and I didn't get a degree, and I didn't go here, and I don't have this, and I don't have that, and spend most of your life living off of what you don't have or who didn't do what for you. And limiting yourself and imposing these self-limitations based upon your belief. Because it is hard for any individual to rise above their belief system. Nicodemus is a man who is learned. He is educated. He is part of the Sanhedrin Council. He is a man who spent his life becoming a theologian. He understands the tenets of faith and the systems thereof. And he is part of the Jewish tradition of being a leader in the Sanhedrin Council. These people made the rules and the laws for how the Jews ought to live. It was a power position. It was a position of prestige. It was a position that gave him the capability of being able to speak on behalf of the Jewish people to the Roman Empire. And it is Nicodemus, who does not want to risk his reputation by going to talk to Jesus, that comes to Jesus at night. The reason he comes to Jesus at night was because he saw the miracle that he did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Oh, God. He saw how Jesus walked into the temple and just turned everything over without any repercussions whatsoever. And he was curious, how could a man like this live? He wanted to know where his power came from. He wanted to know what gave him such tenacity. He wanted to know, how did he come to have such potential and to use that potential for the betterment of people? That's what he wanted to know. And so he decided that instead of trying to risk my reputation, I'm going to come to God at night. Look at your neighbor and say, it's better late than never. Better late than never. Oh, I feel like preaching. I'm not here to set an indictment on Nicodemus because he came to Jesus at night. I don't care what time you come to him, as long as you figure out, I got to get to this dude. Slap your neighbor and say, it might be night, but you can still get to Jesus. Somebody in this room is in the darkness of night. They're in the darkness of life. You're in a night season. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. And you don't want to risk who people think you are. Y'all ain't saying nothing. When I was a young man, I thought I was hard. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I thought I was hard. I wasn't hard. God, I let the environment try to make me hard. I wasn't no tough guy. Y'all ain't saying nothing. So when the power of God would hit me in church as a little boy, I would toughen up and square my shoulders and put, oh, y'all I want to talk back to me, and put my chest out while my right cheek is shaking and my left cheek is twitching and the tears about to come down my eyes, because I can feel the presence, the power, and the love of God. God doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care who your parents are. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Tough. You ain't tough. You scared as hell. That's what's wrong. Oh, I came right, talk right to you. I came talk right to you. Scared people do scary things. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. There's no indictment on him for coming to Jesus at night. He's curious. He's like, I got to get to this man by any means necessary. I'm all in. I'm coming to get to him. And as he comes to get to Jesus, the Bible says when he comes, he's got a question, and he begins to ask Jesus this question. Get my first verse up there. And as he begins to ask Jesus this question in John 3, he begins to say somewhere around the third verse, somewhere around in there, go to verse 3. He begins, go to verse 2. He begins to ask Jesus in verse 2. Here we go. He says, I know you're a teacher from God, because nobody can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with you. I'm a theologian, and I recognize God ain't with me. I'm studying God, but don't have God. I'm in church, but don't have him, because I know of him, but I don't know him. That tells me that I can live a life knowing of him, but not know him, because I'm looking at the wrong places to know him. So here's one for you. You really want to know God? You really want to know God? Get your phone out. Get your cell phone out. Come on, get your cell phone out. Get your cell phone out real quick. Put your camera on. Yes, where's your phone? Come on, get your phone. Come on, yeah, you ready? You got your phone? Half of y'all ain't got that yet. What's wrong with y'all? If you really want to know God, take your phone out, put your camera on, look at it, and take a selfie. Then look back at the image. And when you look at yourself and wonder how you made it to where you are, that's how you know who God is. Shut somebody a high five and say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. I feel like preaching up in here. I wouldn't be living if it wasn't for him. I wouldn't be raising my hands if it wasn't for him. I wouldn't be clapping my hands if it wasn't for him. My God, my God. I said, my God, my God. My God, my God. If you know him, you ought to give him a shout of praise. If you know him, you ought to shout hallelujah. If you know him, oh. The best way to know God is through you. Think about all of the circumstances you've gone through. The turn you could have made that would have made you hit the car, but somehow you missed it by that much. Oh, the ticket that you almost bought, but you escaped calamity because something happened and you didn't make the trip. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. If you really want to know him, look at you. You are his image. Nicodemus is frustrated with what he's come to know of God. And he's tired of knowing of God and wants to know God. So he says to Jesus, God's got to be with you, Jack. Then Jesus bakes his noodle with the next statement. He says that if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to see how God operates, see, Nicodemus said, God's got to be with you. And Jesus skips over God and starts talking about his kingdom. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Why? Because it's no good to have his permission if you're not willing to go through his process. Oh, no, come on, this is good. If I won't take his process, then there's no use for me having his permission because then I'll abuse his power. I'll tell people about him without knowing him. And that's an abuse of power. Y'all not talking back to me. Because I know about him, but I don't know him, which means I could misspeak on his behalf. But when I talk about him, I'm talking about him because I know it for myself. Oh, I know he's a healer because he healed my body. I know he's a way maker because he showed me how to make a way out of no way. I know. So Nicodemus' noodle is getting baked because Jesus' response to him in the third verse is not really what he's talking about. And so he says, Jesus answered him and says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Ah, he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you have to understand that we are peeking in on a conversation of two Jewish individuals in a Hellenistic age, which means the phrase born again is natural to Nicodemus, because Hellenism would suggest, if you will, reincarnation, and that everything is God and you can come back again and all those things. And Jesus then speaks in a different term of Greek, which gives it a different connotation. That's why it baked his noodle when he said you must be born again, because he said it in what we will call in English the perfect present tense, which means the again doesn't stop. So when he said you must be born again, and when Nicodemus heard, you have to be born again and again and again and again and again and again. And that's why he was confused, because he said, wait a second, I was already born, I'm a grown male. And his response was, do I gotta climb back in my mother's womb to get this thing? And Jesus' response was, I can't believe you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what you already saw. I'm talking about the water pots that you saw me take and take the dirty thing and make it clean. Y'all not in here with me. I'm talking about the temple you saw me go in. And when I got in that temple, I said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll rise back up again. Because when the power of God is on the inside of you, it doesn't matter how low you go, because you still got the power to come back up again. Slap your neighbor, high five, say, you still got the power to come back up again. Because when God gives you his permission, he gives you his power. Oh, Lord have mercy. When God gives you his power, that is the possibility of you being made over again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And they thought they knew me, but I was born again. They thought I was bankrupt, but I was born again. They thought cancer was going to take me out, but I was born again. They thought jail was going to do me in, but I was born again. My purpose was still intact. My difficulty was temporary, but my purpose was permanent. I was born. When we think of born again, we think of birthing. And when we think of birthing, we think of pushing out. Every mother in this room, when I said born again, thought about the pain and the travail of giving birth. It's not a game. It ain't no pump. And I am grateful to God. No, God. That I am a male. Because I ain't pushing nothing out. And all of us think of the mother. Who thinks of the baby? When we think about being born again, we think about the pain of giving birth, but nobody thinks about the pain of the baby. Yes, it's traumatic for the mom, no doubt. Kudos to y'all. But just as traumatic it is for the mother, it is even more traumatic for the child. In the story, Nicodemus is trying to go back. You have to stop trying to fit in places that no longer accommodate you. It is too painful for you to try to stay there. The discomfort that you feel is telling you, get out. Take it however you want to take it. When a baby feels as though the womb is closing in, because for 9 months, it has been incubated in this space. But when it comes time for birthing, the baby says, how do I get out of here? In the text, can I suggest to you, instead of you trying to climb in, you ought to start thinking how to climb out. Look at your neighbor real quick, say, hold on, I'm about to climb out of some stuff. And I'm about to be born again. There's some stuff that I've been sitting in for a long time. And I'm about to climb up out this thing, and I'm about to be born again. I dare you to prophetically declare to somebody that halfway looked like they want to be in the room and say, I'm about to break out of this. We all know that when a baby comes out, my God, that baby has been fed in the placenta by the placenta, and the nutrients are flowing in. Oh, Lord. But when it's time for the baby to come out, the baby stops eating and feeding on the placenta nutrients that are coming through the placenta. Why? Because what used to feed you is no longer nourishing, and you're longing for something else. That feeling that you have down on the inside is a longing for something else. That what I used to feed on can no longer accommodate me on the level that God is trying to birth me out to. I need a different diet. What I love about this process is that there's nobody in the womb trying to talk the baby into staying. Touch your neighbor and say, baby, don't listen to nobody. You got your own womb you about to break out of, and ain't nobody else in there to let you know when it's time to come out. You just know it's time. Oh, God. While the mom is being traumatized, the baby is even being more traumatized because it's not eating in the womb. So it's starving. And through starvation, it's trying to figure out, how do I get to food? So the need pushes the baby to the next level. Oh, somebody get what I just said. If you came in this room with a real intense need, the need is not there to kill you. The need is there so that you start looking. How do I get out? Of here. When the baby starts starving and is no longer feeding from the nourishment of the placenta, the fluid stops working on the inside and it breaks. Oh Lord. The mother is experiencing it on the outside because the water breaks and we see it externally. But if you can peer into the internal view of the baby that I used to be kept and held and safe, and I didn't feel the friction because the fluid kept me floating. But when the water broke, I now discovered I don't have no room. Because when you are in water, space and time, oh, y'all not in here with me, doesn't touch you. But when you don't have the fluid surrounding you, the walls begin to collapse in. And as the walls are collapsing in, that's called what? Contractions. The mama is experiencing contractions, but you ain't the mama in this scenario. You're the baby. The baby feels like the walls are crushing in on it. And the pressure of where I used to fit. Ah, no longer can hold me. And it's the pressure that's pushing me out. Because without the pressure, I would stay. Oh, I feel like preaching up in here. I would stay in that relationship if it wasn't for the pressure. I would stay in that dead-end job if it wasn't for the pressure. I would stay with that circle if it wasn't for the pressure. The pressure is pushing me out. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The mama's pushing, but you ain't the mama. You the baby. And we all think that the baby is not doing no work. The baby head has to take the shape of the mom's cervix. So what was round becomes cone shaped. And the brain in the baby is malleable enough to take on a different shape. Because when I leave here, I gotta think on a different level. I can't go into the new space with the same mindset that had me constricted in the first place. My God, I feel like preaching up in here. So the mind of the baby is designed to constrict for the space it has to come out. And when it comes out, that cone-shaped head pops back into shape. So you feel like everything is falling apart, but you have the built-in capacity for it to fall right back into place. Touch three people and say, don't be worried, don't be worried, don't be worried, don't be worried, it's gonna fall right back into place. When it squeezes out the cervical, now my lungs has got to get out this thing. And how I used to breathe, I can no longer breathe. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. And my lungs are now collapsing in on itself. And I'm losing oxygen. Lord have mercy. And as I'm losing oxygen, I feel like I'm going to die. But at this point, I'm halfway out. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, in the spirit, baby, you're halfway out. My God, I know it feel like you ain't never gonna get out of this thing, but I came to tell somebody this morning, you're halfway out. The doctor is telling the mama to push. And she said, I can't push no more. Because when the baby is halfway out, the midwife is saying, give me one more push. And what I learned in my study is that it's talking to the mama, but also it's really talking to the baby. Because the baby has his lungs collapsed. And it's afraid and it's scared. And so at the moment of being halfway out, the baby says, I ain't getting out. Because halfway out means I'm stuck in two dimensions. I'm halfway in what I was in, and I'm halfway in where I want to be. And I don't know which dimension to trust. The dimension that used to feed me is pushing me out. But the dimension I'm going into, I don't know how I'm going to get fed. So the baby, when it's halfway out, expands its lungs, which makes it bigger, which puts pressure on the cervix. Oh, I'm preaching better. Y'all shouting. And so the doctor is yelling, push. And baby, if the baby could talk, the baby's saying, stop. And the baby decides to trust the next level, the new dimension, to trust the process. And so it takes one last gasp of air. And his lungs contract. And when his lungs or her lungs contract, that push pulls the baby out. It is no less traumatic when you come out, because now all of the oxygen that you did not receive is rushing at you at once. And the only way you can deal with the new place that you've been brought to is to yell. Oh God, I feel it in here. Slap your neighbor a high five real quick and say, they ain't gonna know you're alive unless you yell. I dare you to let the enemy know I'm about to be born again. Nicodemus finally gets it by joining with Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body when Jesus dies. This is later on in his life. It's never too late for you to be born again. It doesn't matter when you come to him. Just that you did. Born again means again and again. I'm talking about the trauma of transition, of going through God's process to wield his power. That's why Jesus says, suffer not the little children to come unto me. That if you want the kingdom, you have to inherit it like a child. That he knows some things you don't know. That you can study about him and not know him. God told me to tell you prophetically, this morning you were halfway out. But by this afternoon, you're going to be all the way out. I'm not going to let that fall lightly. Think about that. What would your life look like if you were all the way out? Accept that. Believe that. You're not limited by your environment. You're not limited by your physical condition. You're not limited by your mental condition. Nothing can confine you when you have the power to be born again. Nothing. The most famous scripture in the world is right there in John 3, in 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. God had to give you eternity to match your potential. That was a ridiculous statement. God had to give you eternity to match your potential. Think about that. Why would he give you everlasting life? That's how much potential you have. If you didn't have that much potential, He would give you limited life. But he gave you everlasting life. And he says, whosoever. That means it doesn't matter your pedigree, your background, your education, your status, what you did, where you came from, what color you are. Whosoever would believe on him will have everlasting life. Born again is an experience that is a part of salvation. You never stop being born again. Salvation is progressive. Faith to faith. Glory to glory. And if you don't know the God that I'm talking about, if you couldn't take out your phone and snap a picture of yourself and see him in you, let me clear your lens. Let me clean it with the water of the word. Let me show you who you are. You're God's child. And he loves you no matter what. And the world might put constrictions on you. The church will certainly put constrictions on you. But God never puts constrictions on you. He cannot love unless it's unconditional, because he is love. Lord have mercy. He could not share his potential if he wasn't potential. Do you get that? He loves you. And right now in this room, there are people who know of him, but don't know him. And I came to tell you, you can be born again. But Pastor, I was born this way and I was like, yeah, okay, you were born that way, but you could be born again. You could be born again. Born again. Born again. There are people in this room who are stuck. You feel like this is what it is, and you gotta be, this is what it's gonna be. I came to tell you that's a lie. You can take the power of being born again and let that situation or circumstance know you can't confine me. You can't hold me. Because here's the travesty. The travesty is when you think the womb is a tomb. The womb is not a tomb. When Jesus went into the tomb was a womb. He turned it into a womb. A birthing place for something new. So here's my appeal to you. You heard me preach. You heard me preach. You heard me speak. Hear the Lord. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. You know of him, but you don't know him. You grew up in church. You know all the songs. You know when to dance. You know when to clap. If they hit that Hammond organ right, you know what to do. That don't mean you know him. You've been struggling in your life, personally, your relationships, everything. Why? It's like a fish out of water, like a plant out of soil. It's the same as you out of God. It's hard to survive. Oh, God. It's hard to survive. Well, Pastor, if I was born again and I'm out here but I feel so alone. No, you're not. You got a daddy. That's why the blood, Lord have mercy, never loses its power. Because you can always find identity in the blood. I'm talking to you. Here's your moment. Here's your day to be born again. You don't have to wait. You can get up out your seat at any moment. meet me at this altar. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Yeah, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Come on. Come on. Come on. The Bible says, listen to me. Come on, come on, come on. The Bible says, if you don't have to leave, don't leave. If you ain't got nothing to do, just stay put. Do me a favor, don't move. This is serious work here. This is why I came. I'm so glad that somebody took the time to sing a song in a service that got me a born-again experience. And ever since that day, I've been being born again, again, and again, and again, and again. I'm never stopped going to stop being born again. Because the moment you stop trying to be born again, is the moment you start trying to be saved by works. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Y'all have to sing and play something anointed now. Don't lose my moment. Listen to me. The enemy would love for you to sit in that seat with pride. God gives us moments and opportunities. I don't care how long you thought you knew God. That's why you think he said, I'm forever married to the backslider. Backslider doesn't, listen, backslider means that when you're climbing up a mountain and you lose your footing, they call it backsliding. And the only way you don't fall is to be tethered to the rock. The reason you didn't fall when you went backwards was because he kept you. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Come on, I'm talking to somebody in this room that's sitting there looking at me like I got five heads. You know God kept you. And you know this is your moment. Seize that moment. Come on. Seize that moment. Seize that moment.
You have rescued my life.
Seize that moment.
So you
come on, don't sit in that seat. Come on.
You
come on.
Have rescued
be born
my
again.
You have rescued my life.
And I'm never
be born again.
Yeah.
I'm not going back. I'm
say
not going
you
back.
You have rescued my life.
Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I don't care what title you got. I don't care who you think you are. Come on, come on. If God can come find this guy, no. If he can come for me the way he came for me, there's a couple more. There's a couple more. No, no, no. There's a couple more. I'm only waiting because God is making me wait. There's a couple more. Come on.
My response.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
Hallelujah. You're my
listen to me carefully. None of us are what we did. None of us are what we did. None of us. You did it. Listen, I'm guilty. I did it. I was a sinner. I had fun. Oh, y'all so phony. Half the times when I'm up in here preaching you, I want to go back because y'all act like y'all won't have no fun in church. I'm serious. Salvation helps you to have life. Life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He never said, I came that you might have church. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And oftentimes, we let that little detail slip us, that as we're trying to live life, we think we got to be so perfect. You're going to mess up. You're going to get it wrong. Where you really make the mistake is running from him instead of running to him. Whenever I get it wrong, I go right back to him, wrong and all. That's why I said, come boldly before the throne of grace. God is not afraid of our mistakes, our failures, our setbacks, our mindsets, our griefs, our struggles, our hardships. He's not afraid of the mess. He can make meaning out of it all. So born again is not just that I came to the altar and the preacher prayed for me and it's over. It's an ongoing revelation of my transformation. I'm going to say that again. Born again is an ongoing revelation of my transformation. It's that he turned me into something new and that I don't have to go back. And going back is as ridiculous as trying to fit back in my mother's womb. That's how silly it looks. That's how hard it is. And that's how painful it would be to try to go back. So why not just go forward? Why not just go forward? Come on, lift your hands. At this moment, I want you to make a decision to go forward. Forward. That's why God made your hands the way he made them, your knees the way they made them, your kneecaps face forward. Your hands naturally turn forward when you lift them. You can't lift your hands and naturally have your palms face you. It doesn't even feel right. So when you lift your hands, your palms face forward. Go forward. Never go back. Don't go back to the mindset. Don't go back to the relationships. Don't go back to the pain. Stop rehearsing your travail. Rehearsals are for repeat performances. Rehearse your destiny. Rehearse your future. Rehearse the life you want to have. Get around the circle of individuals that look like they got the life you want. Just don't go back. Just don't go back. Just don't go back. Just don't go back. If they can't accept this newness of you, tell them, love me or leave me alone. Love me or leave me alone. Father, I thank you. You're so just and you're so faithful. You said that you will be just and faithful to forgive us. It is that forgiveness that we see. It's so powerful, Father God, that when we take moments like this, at this very instant, you done forgot it all. You said that you take our sin and you throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, that you remove them as far as the east is from the west. That at any time when the accuser of the brethren will try to bring our record up before you, he can't even find the record. For whatever was written down is blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that this is a new day, a new mindset, a new heart. To take out of us the heart of stone, put in us the heart of flesh. We're being born again. And this process will never end in our lives as we seek you daily, as we wake up and call your name. We're not going to be perfect, but we are going to participate in our future. Now, Father, I speak over every negative word, every negative experience, every toxic memory that fills their heart and mind. And Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your word, I cut it out of their soul so that their soul will make their boast in the Lord. They will bless you at all times. I thank you, Father, for your saving power. I thank you for the regeneration of their spirits. I thank you that something on the inside of them comes alive today that says, I'm never going back. And we give you praise for what you just did. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise for these at this altar. Now, see this lady in the red? Her name is Elder Chris. She's our pastoral care elder. I want you to go with her. She's gonna pray with you some more, give you some information. Come on, follow her right now. Church, thank God for these people who just gave their lives to the Lord. Yes. All right. Get your offering ready. Get your offering ready. Here's what I want you to do. If you're paying your tithes and offerings, that's great. Do that. Do that. I need to pay mine. if you're paying your tithes and offerings, do that. I was reading this text, and God gave me such a profound revelation. I don't want to dive into it right now because I've already preached for a good while. And I don't want any other thought to come into your mind. I want you to leave with the idea of the power of being born again. You can't understand the power of being blessed without the power of being born again. I just said a thing. I said, you cannot understand the power of being blessed without understanding the power of being born again. And so, as you're getting your seed, I was praying about this. And God, when I was talking about the plant being in the soil and the creation narrative that God makes sure that every seed produces after its kind, after its kind. And I was praying because, I'm believing God for some things. I'm trying to do some stuff. I'm trying to revolutionize education in West Baltimore. Literally, that's what I'm trying to do. And I'm on the precipice. I mean, I am on the verge of doing just that. I'm close, but close is halfway. Y'all don't want to talk back to me at all. Is it because you're writing? Okay, all right. Close is halfway. If you got a text to give, it's all on the screen. You can text to give. The ushers have envelopes. Make sure you give as unto the Lord. As you're giving, here's what I was going to tell you. You ought to think about sowing an extra seed toward whatever it is you're trying to come into. I don't know what that seed is, but you ought to think about it. And at this moment, you ought to pray about it and you ought to consider it, whatever it might be. So whatever your tithes is, you want to add something to it. I want to give you a number. I want to put one in your head, but you ought to do it. Because I was sitting there and I was thinking about the baby being halfway out. Lord have mercy. And in my mind, I started thinking about the seed growing out of the soil, and first you see the blade. That's all you see, but you don't see everything that's going on underneath. Lord have mercy. And in my mind, the baby and the blade were like the same thing. And if the mama is on this side, on this dimension pushing, Lord have mercy, what pushes the blade up? What gets it to keep coming on up? It's the same pressure. And as I thought about that, I said, I could put pressure on where I'm trying to go. Did you get that? Instead of allowing the pressure to be put on me, I could put pressure on where I'm trying to head. So we launched a Life Prep is about to launch. You'll hear about it more Life Prep is a vision to take on some of the lowest performing schools in Baltimore. March 26, I submit my proposal to the district on March 26 to turn around some of the lowest performing schools in Baltimore City. Now, it doesn't matter to me much how excited you are about it. I'm going to do it regardless. I love you. This is imperative. It's imperative because I want our kids to know that learning happens everywhere. I want our kids to learn and understand. They're teaching our kids methodology through direct instruction, meaning that they're making them sit there and get lessons through the teacher in a constructed way. And no school system that's high performing uses this method. They only seem to use them in low income areas because our kids somehow need to learn how to sit down. You can learn through play. Oh, no, I don't want to talk back to me. And it's forcing our kids to learn who they are by reaching outside themselves instead of the true meaning of the word to educate. To educate means to pull out, not to pour in. That means there's something in them. And it's our job to pull it out. So I'm creating an environment where our kids can be educated and be prepared for the 21st century that they have to live in and the jobs that they're gonna have to take, as well as the community, as well as the parent. And so it is a tremendous model. I'm thanking God for it. And so I thought to myself, I'm gonna put pressure on it and I'm just gonna sow seed. Because I'm halfway out. Y'all not in here with me. And if you're halfway out and you know you're close, I want you to consider putting whatever extra toward wherever it is you're trying to go and do it now. Now that I got all that out and you ignored me, come on, let's go ahead and pray over this offering. Hold it up before the Lord. Come on, wave it as worship. If it's your cell phone, hold that up too. Hallelujah. If you're online and you're watching, text. Give KLC to 73256. Give KLC to 73256, and you can give on that platform as well. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the power of being born again. That's what this seed represents. This seed can become something greater than what it is. That's what born again is being all about. It is a continuous revelation of our transformation. We thank you, Father God, that you turned us into something great. Your thoughts toward us are so amazing because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, whatever it is we're going after, bless it, Lord. Do it by your word. As we bring this seed to you, let this ministry continue to be good stewards. But let men find each and every individual as they have given according to their heart and bring it back to their lives, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let their lives increase. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen. If you would, let the ushers ush. And as soon as they finish ushing, we'll give the benediction and you'll be on your way. God bless you. Yes. So we'll give the benediction like this. One of our young men is going into the armed forces. This young man has grown up in our church. Yeah, you ought to give it up for him serving. This young man has grown up in our church. I've known him since he was a baby. And now he's turned into a phenomenal young man that is going to serve our country. I want to pray over him right now. Isaiah, come on up here with me, man. Let's pray for you. Yeah. This is his mother, Tanya. Come on, sweetheart. Yeah. Don't cry, Mama. This is her baby that's now a man, and he's going into the army, correct?
Yeah.
And he's going into the army to serve. We want to pray over his life. We want to plead the blood of Jesus over him. We want him to become everything that God has called and created him to be. Raise him up as a leader among men. Amen, somebody. And Mama, everything gonna be all right, all right? Everything's gonna be all right. It's messed up when they get taller than you, ain't it? It happens to us all. Come on, stretch your hands this way toward this family. Father, we thank you for this family. We thank you for this young man. We thank you for the path that he has set his foot on. Father, favor him everywhere that he goes. Open every door that needs to be opened. But more importantly, Father, shut every door that needs to be shut. We plead the blood of Jesus over his life. We thank you for your divine protection. And we declare that no weapon formed against him shall be able to prosper. Every tongue that rises in judgment against him, we condemn it right now in the name of Jesus. Devil, I serve your notice, hands off. He is not yours, he belongs to the Lord. And whatever scheme you have, it will not work. We thank you for ministering angels to go ahead of him, surround him, undergird him. And Father, when it gets lonely and when it gets tiresome, send him a fresh wind to let him know he's not alone, that folk back home are praying for him and lifting him up. Lord, I thank you for friends and favor and the right circles. And I thank you for elevating him to levels he never thought he could go. I thank you for what you're going to do in this life. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Proud of you, man. Proud of you, man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift those hands to the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. God bless you. I love you. If you want to come greet me, I'll be down front. We'll see you Wednesday night.